Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book. And if anybody will let the scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We continue our exposition of 1 Samuel. Thus far, we've arrived at chapter 19, verse 18, to what would strike us as a very peculiar passage and a very mysterious phenomenon. Let's read this passage. It's relatively short, and then we'll begin to comment on it. The context is the escape of David from the spies of Saul, who had surrounded his home. And only by the cooperative conspiracy of his wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul, had David been able to get away from his potential captors who were going to take him in the morning, and he was to suffer execution at the hands of Saul. Now, David fled and he escaped. And we note that he came to Samuel at Ramah, which was Samuel's place of residence. And David told all that Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth, which was not really a city, but it was a site nearby. Well, the intelligence information shortly gets to King Saul. You can believe he had spies out everywhere. And this report gets back to him that David is at Naoth in Ramah, the word Naoth referring to an encampment, really. Then Saul sent messengers. You can be sure that they were armed and dangerous. He sent messengers to take David. And this is where, to us, the situation appears to get weird. But when they saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul. They also prophesied involuntarily, that is, under the power of the Spirit. Well, somehow this was told to Saul. He sent other messengers, and when they came, the same phenomena replicated itself. They were so mastered by the Spirit of God involuntarily that they also began to prophesy under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Well, Saul did this a third time, and the same thing happened. Verse 21, they also prophesied. Finally, he had had enough of this, and he himself went to Ramah, and as he came as far as the large well or cistern that is in Sychar, we don't know exactly where that is, and he asked whoever was in that vicinity and said, "Tell me, where are Samuel and David?" And some anonymous bystander said, "They are at Naoth in Ramah, not far away." And he proceeded there to Naoth in Ramah, and lo and behold, the Spirit of God came upon him also. This was, of course, an involuntary phenomenon, and as a result, here was Saul prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And verse 24 says that he also stripped off his clothes. That doesn't mean necessarily that he was nude, but it means the word is capable of meaning, and certainly we have the same idea with David when he danced before the ark in 2 Samuel, that it means that he simply stripped off his outer garments down to what were mainly his undergarments. And he prophesied before Samuel, and he lay down naked, that is, naked in the sense of stripping off his outer garments all that day and all that night. And if someone asks here, well, why would he do that? One must remember that he is in a state of ecstasy. He is in a fever pitch under the influence of the Spirit of God. And his internal heat probably affected his comfort to the point that he stripped down as far as he could. And therefore, they say, the saying is, this is what we call an etiological explanation, explaining the source or origin of a saying, something that became proverbial in Israel, for anything that was out of place, for a suit that didn't fit. Is Saul also among the prophets? Now, we want to go back and understand this narrative and its details as much as possible, and then we want to draw from it some perspective for ourselves in times of confusion and peril, the kind of state that David was in. David, as he makes his escape, turns to one person, not in Gibeah, where the capital was temporarily located. He wanted to find someone whom he could trust, and so he turns to Samuel, the prophet. Well, when Saul gets word of this, he sends some of his armed people to take custody of David, but they go to a site which is basically what we would call today a seminary. Let's explain the background of this situation as best we can. We find in the times of Elijah and Elisha references to the sons of the prophets, the sons of the prophets being, of course, in a disciple relationship to Elijah and Elisha. They were the fathers, and you remember they called them that. They were their leaders. In this case, the phrase is a little different. It's the school of the prophets, though that language is not in this particular text. It seems that in times of spiritual declension, in times when things were really dark, and particularly in a time when the central tabernacle was no longer operating at its usual way, when the ark of God was not present in the tabernacle and that worship had been somewhat decentralized, just as in the case of the Israelites in exile who established the synagogue in order to preserve their traditions and to maintain the teaching of the law of God. It appears here that Samuel, under the influence of the Spirit of God, we would assume handpicked men who were fit to carry on the teaching of the Word of God in Israel, and men whom the Spirit would inspire to speak for them. We do not know anything about the contents of the curriculum, so to speak, but we can assume that sometimes the music of Israel, the Psalms, are spoken of as prophesying in music. We know that music and poetry would be a part of that, but part of that would be spiritual preparation to be a fit instrument for the Spirit of God to speak through. He can speak through a stone. He can speak through a stick. Certainly, he spoke through Balaam and his ass. God can take over anybody he wants to. But normatively speaking, he would seek out instruments who had prepared themselves and fitted themselves. And that appears to be what this college of prophets was all about. And when the messengers of Saul come upon these people, they are in the midst, and I would assume they were singing, as we encountered once before when Saul encountered prophets on the way back from his visit with Samuel just after being anointed. I would assume that they probably encountered the same kind of scenario where the prophets, in chorus as it were singing and uttering words inspired by the Spirit of God in music. Saul is determined to lay hands upon David, so when one group of messengers fails, he sends another and then another. And finally, he comes himself. Now, embedded in all of that are some perspectives that should help you and I in times of our own difficulty, though there seems to be nothing here. It always amazes me in Scripture how many times we come to a passage that seems to be barren or seems to be somewhat weird on the face of it by contemporary standards. How much is there for our own edification? The first thing that strikes me in this text is when we see David making his escape and making his way to Samuel. It reminds me, and it should remind you, that in times of confusion and peril, such as David was, you and I always need to look in the right places for help. In such times, we need a perspective, and we need most of all to speak to God and to hear from God. And sometimes that begins with seeking out the right company. And David very prudently sought out the company of the prophet Samuel and the atmosphere of his college of prophets. Let me say that in such circumstances, when we are confused and when there is some spiritual peril about us, I mean, obvious, there's always spiritual peril about us, but there are times when we really see it and we really understand it, we ought always to seek out those who are wise and who know the Word of God and people that we're sure will not flatter us and simply tell us what we need to hear. And certainly Samuel was such a man. We need to take counsel with those who are intimate with God. Above all, those whose allegiance to Him, that is to God, is greater than their loyalty to ourselves. We'll have the best chance of getting good advice and good counsel and regaining the right perspective from people like that than anyone else. And we need to seek out those who hopefully are familiar with our situation. We do not always have that advantage, and we have to bring people up to speed. But in this case, Samuel knew what was going on in Israel. And with the help of the Spirit of God, he was in position to be a good counselor and good advisor to David. And of course, it's always best when we have opportunity to seek out those whose society will prove spiritually uplifting and they'll be an ennobling influence on us. So David went to the right place. If he had to get out of there and seek safety, he wanted to go into an environment that would be spiritually as well as physically safe. And he found that in seeking refuge with Samuel. This scenario at the end of chapter 19 also reminds us that in this world, the saints of God will never find a completely threat-free zone. David made his escape. He made his getaway. The Spirit of God helped David find his way out of the mess that he was in. But it was not long until the long arm of the enemy found him and came after him. Folks, if we find a comfort zone in this world for too long, it's probably a good sign that we're in the wrong place. The fact is, when it comes to the people of God, troubles tend to find us like a moth finds light. I don't mean that our lives are one constant chain of misery and suffering. There are those beautiful days. There are those mountaintop experiences. There are those times of spiritual R&R. But need to remind us that the Bible teaches us that though the Lord will deliver us in times of trouble, that He oftentimes delivers us out of trouble and sometimes just carries us through our troubles. In this world, we, the saints of God, are never exempt from troubles. The Lord Jesus warned us and warned us clearly. Go to John 15. that in this world you're going to have tribulations. And David found that, but he also found in his extremities the grace and the delivering hand of God one time after another, and we're about to see a lot of that. But what I want us to understand is that in one form or another, the enemy keeps coming after us. In the form of Saul, David was going to go through years of pain and distress, and he's now entering that zone. So if you're leading a carefree existence as a Christian, watch out what's around the next corner. Or maybe we need to examine ourselves and ask if we're even living as a Christian, because that is not the normal life for a believer. I do not say that there aren't days and there aren't weeks and maybe months of a very positive and pleasant experience. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that the enemy gives us plenty of pain and plenty of suffering, as David knew. I would like to point out next, we saw this earlier and we see it again and again in this text, that God turns whatever evil is aimed at us for good, which, as I've reminded you before, reminds us of Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to them who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This is another instrumentality of sending his servants to bag David at Naoth, where Samuel was. Every instrumentality Saul used against David not only failed, caused David a lot of distress and anxiety, but in the end God always turned it against him. We saw how he tried to use David's warfare against the Philistines to accomplish his ends. He tried to use his marriage to Michal to make David perhaps overexpose himself in battle and get him killed. But her love for him turned out to be such that she sprung David from the trap that Saul had set for him. Everything fails, ultimately, for Saul. David has a lot of misery in between, but ultimately, God delivers him. Saul even tried to persuade Jonathan to do David in, and others of his servants. But Jonathan gave David a heads up, and not only that, but appealed to whatever remaining conscience Saul had, and calling attention to David's services in behalf of his throne in Israel. He succeeded in temporarily causing the king to back off of his murderous designs, though it was only temporary. But he bought David some time, to say the least. And now the Lord is about to use a totally different instrumentality to help David escape from the hand of Saul. An instrument that no one would have ever dreamed of, overpowering Saul and his servants completely under the mental control of the Spirit of God. Now, whoever would have guessed that? And that reminds me, and that should remind us all, that God's ways of delivering his servants from their troubles are often very left-handed. Remember Gideon? Who would ever have expected the Midianite horde to be delivered by 300 men who scatter them in the middle of the night in a way that was unthinkable? Friends, we sometimes think in a box, and we get frustrated, perhaps when the Lord doesn't come to rescue us in a manner that fits our little, neat, romantic paradigms. Never forget a point I've often made, that the Lord Jesus once came to his disciples walking on water, and that's a fairly good metaphor of the way God often comes to us. He comes to us, that is, in ways that are unexpected. The Jews had expected their Savior to come by way of a crown, but he came by way of a Roman cross. They expected him to come by way of Jerusalem, but he came by way of Nazareth. The way God comes in the door to deliver us in our troubles is sometimes through means, avenues, totally unexpected. Nobody would ever guess that David would escape the hand of Saul in this situation by this kind of many redemption. The Lord causing his spirit to fall upon his captors and to take over them, to commandeer their minds in such a way that they were unconscious, and not only unconscious, but actually glorifying God involuntarily. This text also reminds us that the power of the sword is no match for God's spirit. And God was serving notice right here to Saul, his servants, and everybody else, that it's not by military might nor by human power or authority, but I will accomplish what I please by my spirit, says the Lord. Those words are similar there too. We find in Zechariah 4:6. And in this text, the Lord is showing who is ultimately in charge. It's not Saul, it's not his servant. The Lord shows how easily he can turn an ass, this case a two-legged one, into his own involuntary mouthpiece. But there's something else that is very gracious here. The mercy of God, which surpasses understanding, is astounding. That Saul and his servants would have this opportunity to see the power and the glory of God work in their lives in such a way that they would know with whom they are dealing. And one would have thought that they would have fallen on their faces and they would have repented, and they would know that they were fighting against the God of heaven and earth and would turn from their wicked ways. But they didn't. They didn't. The mercy of God, which surpasses our understanding, and this is one of those cases where it does so, I remind us, when ignored, hardens the heart, and it stores up wrath against the day of wrath. This reminds me of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly, the apostle addresses himself to unbelievers, do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, as in this case, leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, as in this case, you, and Saul was storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his work. Saul had been and continues to ignore the clear hand of God. And in the process, he is gradually hardening himself to the point that in the end, it will lead to his own destruction. This narrative also reminds me never to be surprised at human capacity to take on God and to try to overturn his will and his work. Do you remember Pharaoh and how he saw all the mighty works of God and yet he continued to resist? The ultimate defiance of man against God we see in the outpourings of God's wrath in the book of Revelation, highly symbolic in many cases, but nevertheless, that men resist God to the bitter end. And one wonders, how could anybody do that? But that's because we are believers and we know God. No surprise, then, that Satan would rebel in heaven against God himself when we see what puny man will do. And here we see Saul time and again fighting against God, as if somehow he can change the outcome. There's another thing. This whole phenomenon, this strange phenomenon in 1 Samuel 19, 18 and following, this prophetic phenomenon serves as a caveat. It serves as a warning to all of us who are too quick to accredit those in our modern day who are fond of posing as prophets or inspired oracles of the Spirit in our churches. I remind us of Matthew chapter 7, where there were those who will appear before the Lord on the last day, and they will claim to have spoken in his name and to have worked miracles and all of that, and the Lord will tell them, "I'm sorry, but I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Let us never forget that for whatever purposes God chose to use a man like Balaam, and Balaam was perverse and is the very model of a false prophet, and yet God used him in the book of Numbers to prophesy in his behalf. And let's not forget that God used even Balaam's four-legged ass to speak to Balaam. I'm convinced that there are a lot of Balaams and four-legged asses still doing the same thing in our modern churches. A true prophet speaks only the truth, and a true prophet speaks that truth consistently. But the ultimate test beyond those factors is one's walk with God. The office of a prophet was a matter of divine calling, and it was subject to discernment and the recognition of other prophets. And though it was a work for which an individual ordinarily needed spiritual and intellectual preparation, ordinarily, not always. And the same would be, I think, no less true today. Finally, I would just notice that the Lord never wastes the believer's minutes. The Lord has David in a situation that is going to improve him and to strengthen him as much as it is going to pain him. Well, thank you for being with us on The Final Word. We hope that you'll join us again in our next segment when we turn to chapter 20.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.